All right, so this sermon today is about meeting with God. Sooner or later, you are going to want to hide from God. And sooner or later, you are probably going to want to meet with God. That's our human condition, to sometimes want to hide from God, flee. Other times, meet Him. Maybe that's how you are right now today. I don't know. Meet with God maybe because you have questions. Or maybe because you have needs. Maybe because you want to give God a piece of your mind. People have all kinds of different reasons to hide from God or to want to meet Him. And our story that we're now in the 6th of 10 sermons on is the story of Israel. And now we're going to talk about Israel meeting with God and the place they did that. The place they did that was the temple. Now I'm accenting the. There's only one. Unlike church, this morning you came here to this church as opposed to many other churches. There are churches around the world, thank God. We pray for more. But one temple, and this is the way God designed it. Israel, if you want to meet with me, come to the temple. Now let me review the history of Israel thus far. We've had 5 episodes so far. We start off with promise, God promising to just 2 people, Abraham and Sarah. That a great nation would come from Sarah, starting with Isaac, her son. Many descendants, and that happened. But as we found out in the 2nd message, this great number of people, Israel, was now enslaved in Egypt, so they needed salvation. And the Lord saved them, the Exodus. And 3rd, on the way out, they needed laws. They hadn't had their own nation. Laws we might take for granted were given to them at Sinai, including the 10 Commandments. Laws that reflect God's own character. And then, after wandering for 40 years through the Middle East, they come to the Jordan River, cross it, and they go into the Promised Land, also promised to Abraham at the beginning. And they occupy it. We talked about that. They even had to fight there. And then last one, covenant. Covenant actually shows up several times in this history, but last week we finally got to it with the covenant with David. David the king. They finally have a king. They're finally getting more unified in the 10th century B.C., the 900s B.C., David is king, a man after God's own heart, and David says, Lord, I want to build you a house, a temple. And the Lord says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house, which means a dynasty. Your son will rule after you. He will build a house for me. Temple, the temple, by the way, that's Solomon. That's today. Solomon's temple will be built. But then you'll have more descendants who will rule on your throne. And believe it or not, David, my covenant with you is that you will always have a man forever on the throne. So let us go to this topic of temple today. And this might be the most spiritual topic in these 10 episodes. If you think about it, so much we've talked about was babies, descendants, and food, and land, and slavery, very earthly topics, and yes, those matter. We are physical people made of dust who need food to eat, who need a place to live, but now we're going to get to something intensely spiritual, meeting with God, and the temple is the place for that. So let's review, let's return to this history. It's sacred history, and it is our family history. What did Israel learn about the possibility of meeting with God? Four things they learned, and each of these I think might be a little bit startling, surprising, maybe even a little bit disturbing, some of them. And here's the first one. Meeting with God is a dangerous business. Two verses for you to consider. The great Moses learned this from God himself. Two verses. Listen to what God says to Moses. No one can see my face, Moses, for no one can see me and live. Exodus 33:20. You cannot see my face, Moses, for no one can see me and live, but you can see my back, if you remember that passage. And then later, Exodus 33:5, say to the people, Moses, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. This is God saying, I saved you from Egypt and I want to be with you, my people, but because of the rebellion, because of your stiff-neckedness, throwing my commands behind your back, as it were, I'd consume you like fire. Meeting with God is dangerous business. I wish these verses weren't in the Bible. I got to say that. Kind of a gut level, have you felt that way? That this is not a user-friendly God. I do think it's actually a perfection of God when it comes down to it, God's holiness. But it doesn't feel like that to me always. I want a happy spirituality, don't you? Something that's happy. I'm happy when I'm happy. And here's where it's complicated. I heard this compared, this part of God, you can't see him, look him in the face, if you will, or you'll die. I heard it compared so well to the sun in the sky. Think about the sun. We earthlings need the sun for light, for heat, for energy, our biosphere, all the life in the biosphere of the earth. It comes from the sun's energy. But yet, we can't look at the sun directly, or we go blind. We get everything from it, like God, but we can't look at it directly. Now, you should be a little confused here. Maybe you've been confused reading Scripture. Don't some people see God? But it's this idea of seeing his face. And I know God doesn't have a body like ours. But when he reveals himself, sometimes in a cloud, you can't really see directly what's in it. Or he looks like a human. Ezekiel says he looked like a son of a man on a chariot. You can't see the face. It's like you can't see the fullness of God in all his glory, lest you be incinerated. Meeting with God is a dangerous business. And then number two, maybe surprisingly, if you do want to meet with God, oh Israel, go to the temple. So it's possible after all, kind of. To meet with God, go to the temple, and here's the surprising thing. This will be true for us, too. I know we don't have a temple, the temple, but as we'll see when I end, this is actually true for us. To meet with God, go to the temple. But let's start with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 12, they're about ready to go into the promised land. Moses is giving final instructions, and listen to what he says. I'm just going to summarize Deuteronomy 12. God says this, Israel, go to the place where my name is. I will put my name one place, my dwelling one place. Go there and offer sacrifices. Make vows. And then here's my favorite part. And eat a lot and be happy. Seriously, it's part of worship. Go to the temple. When he says this, it's still the tabernacle. That's the portable temple. But Solomon is going to make it permanent, a building in the 900s here, BC. That's where we're at today. But there's one place where my name is. Go there, sacrifice, pray, eat, feast. The temple is where that will be. Let's open the Bible at this point to 1 Kings 8. This is a long chapter. We're only going to look at some of it. 1 Kings 8, where Solomon dedicates the newly built temple. And boy, will he say things about the temple that will be helpful for us to understand its purpose and meeting with God in general. 287 is this page number, if you're using the Black Bibles here. Let's work through some of this chapter together. I'll start at verse 1, 1 Kings 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now, there's two famous arks in the Bible, Noah's Ark, of course. This is not Noah's Ark. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? This is the core of the temple. This is at the heart, in the Holy of Holies, this chest. You're going to find out what's in it in a moment, but it's going to go in the Holy of Holies. And all of the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is in the seventh month. Verse 3. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent, the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place. Again, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Underneath the wings of the cherubim, for the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim overshadow the Ark and its poles. So this is a big Ark, and you have these golden cherubim, angelic-like creatures, on the lid. God himself appears, we're told in other passages, above this, in a cloud, in the Holy of Holies, above the ark. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. Verse 8. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. Now, these poles are how you're supposed to carry the ark. And if you know the story of Uzzah, Uzzah reached out to touch the ark and was struck dead. This man, supposed to use poles through loops. And they are there to this day. Gives you an idea when this was written, to this day, back when this temple existed. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, that is Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments are in the ark, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, that's not the most holy place, but the right outside of it, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Let me stop there for now. Can you meet with God in this place? Well, yeah. How close can you get? Matters who you are. If you're a priest, like the priest just driven out, you get somewhat close. You get into the holy place where there's bread and a lampstand. If you're the high priest, and there's only one alive at a time, a high priest gets into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant, only one day a year, and that is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. If you're not a priest or the high priest, if you're just an ordinary Israelite, you still get just outside the temple building. You can get somewhat close, but if you're a Gentile, a non-Israelite, there's a place that bars you from getting too close, the court of the Gentiles. Actually, I have from archaeology here, they found this sign that tells you, don't go any further, Gentiles. Let me read it to you here in the next slide. This is actually from the time of Jesus, 1,000 years after Solomon. A second temple was built in the time of Jesus, but let me just go to what the sign says. Let no foreigner, no Gentile, enter within the parapet and the partition which surrounds the temple precincts. Anyone caught violating will be held accountable for his ensuing death penalty. For foreigners getting too close. So meeting with God. Foreigners, which is what I would have been, a Gentile, only get so close. And that's the court of the Gentiles. It's supposed to be a place of prayer, as we'll see. You remember when Jesus overturned the tables, he was all mad? This is that area where Gentiles can come to that area and pray. But it turned into just a place of business and commerce, and Jesus was quite upset about that. We'll come back to that. But if you're a Jew or an Israelite, you can go closer. And if you're a priest, you can go even closer. And if you're the high priest, you can go to the Holy of Holies. And you're the one who can maybe meet with God in the sense of seeing in a cloud above the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord's presence. Number three, we've seen two things so far. Meeting with God is dangerous business. We might not want that to be the case, but it is. Two, God wanted to meet with Israel, though. To meet with God, go to the temple. Now, you can't get super close, but it's real, and let's get into that. Number three, the temple was real, but it was also symbolic. Now, what do I mean by this? The temple was real. First of all, it was a real building. But there was something supernaturally real about it, too. Don't think it's just a mere symbol. You saw it here in the last verse I read. The glory of the Lord fills the entire temple as Solomon is dedicating it, so much so that the priests had to flee from within the temple. They were driven out. There's something real and supernaturally real. And the high priest certainly knew this on that day of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, going in. The Lord warns the high priest in Leviticus 16, don't just think you can come in any day, any way you want, lest you die. The building was real. Something's happening in the building. The Lord's presence, supernaturally real. However, it's also a giant symbol. And to illustrate this, I want to go to verse 27. If you still have this open in 1 Kings 8, you'll see Solomon is aware. There's something symbolic about this temple. Verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? And this is where Solomon can be kind of proud of himself, you know, saying, hey, I built this temple out of gold. David couldn't do it. No one's done it so far. This is a great moment for Solomon and a secure kingship. This is great. And he says, you know what? Let's not get too impressed with this house. God doesn't need it. God doesn't need a house to live in like you and I do. In fact, he says the whole heaven, everything can't contain him. This is where Solomon says, let's not get all pagan here. As Paul will say in Acts 17, where he says, hey, God doesn't need a house made by human hands. And Solomon's saying the same thing here. Yes, God will, in one sense, dwell here. He said that. He'll put his name here. God uses that language. But Solomon knows this is a bit of a symbol. God doesn't need a house. It is symbolic of what? Of where we meet with God. Of where Israel meets with God. This house, coming to God's house, and that veil, that curtain, that cuts off access to the Holy of Holies, that's like the border between heaven and earth. It's symbolic of meeting with God, really and truly, but the house itself is not needed. God doesn't live there in the full sense of it. Let me keep reading. This will be the last paragraph we read. What's the use of this building? If we can't get all the way in to the Holy of Holies, how do we meet with God here? And let me read the next paragraph, and it's all about prayer. 1 Kings 8, I'll pick it up, 28. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day. This is Solomon praying to dedicate. That your eyes, Lord, may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. And that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Now, those last two verses are going to be repeated again and again and again, about seven times, the next seven paragraphs. This is the theme. Oh, Lord, people will pray facing this temple. Hear them from heaven and forgive. They will pray facing this temple because of maybe a military defeat. That's one of his examples coming up. Or maybe because of famine. Or maybe because they just sinned. And they will face this temple. Oh, Lord, hear their prayer from heaven where you really and fully are. Hear them and forgive. This is where I really expected this prayer, when I read this years ago carefully for the first time, I really thought it was going to be about sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And yes, there's sacrifice at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter too. But you read Solomon's prayer and he emphasizes prayer, 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 and forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Meeting with God at the temple means facing it, praying, and asking God for help. Asking God for forgiveness and God hearing from heaven and forgiving. That's the way Solomon prays. Have you ever been to a mosque to visit or an Islamic center? I remember going to the first one I ever been to in college, and on the floor, tape of where you're supposed to kneel, and it was faced a corner. It was kind of an awkward angle, but that was facing Mecca. And you have something like that here, where if you read through this prayer, Solomon will say again and again, when they face this temple, whether they're up in Galilee or in Jerusalem or whatever, this idea of when they face this temple where your name is and your presence even in the Holy of Holies, hear from heaven and forgive. They're trying to meet with you, even though we can't look into the sun or we can't look into your face. This is still meeting with you and praying to you here and forgive. And so then back to Jesus' anger. When Jesus comes into the temple precincts, it's not all just a building. There's an area around precincts. And that precinct with that fence we just read about, the warning sign, if you are a foreigner, don't go no further. The court of the Gentiles, and there's where all the business and commerce is happening, and Jesus gets about as upset as we see him get upset. And remember what he quotes? For Scripture says, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And you've turned it into a den of robbers. a house of prayer so that even the foreigners, the Gentiles, can come this close, pray facing the temple. It's symbolic, this house, in that God doesn't actually need a house to live in, but it is symbolic of something very important, meeting with God, relationship with God, as fearful as that is, as important as that is, as joyful as that is, all of that wrapped into one. It's important. And if it's symbolic, though, you might wonder if this symbol could go away or change or be replaced by a different temporary symbol or something. That's possible. And indeed, that's what happens. Let me go to number four, our last point. And this is the glorious news. Meeting with God will one day be ordinary. And I mean ordinary in the best sense. Meeting with God safely, regularly. It'll still be extraordinary and supernatural, but safe and regular. Meeting God with God will one day be ordinary. And let's start with a prophecy. In the book of Jeremiah, one of my favorite overlooked prophecies in the Old Testament. I'll summarize it. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah says, there will be a day, a glorious day in the future where you won't have an Ark of the Covenant. And it won't even come to mind to make another. Now that's an amazing statement. This is the heart of the Holy of Holies. God appears in a cloud over the ark. And Jeremiah prophesies that one day this box you won't need anymore, as glorious as it is, won't even come to mind. What a prophecy saying something's going to happen, that God will appear, you'll meet with him in a different way. And so then when Jesus comes to earth, do you remember him saying this about the temple that utterly confused everyone? He said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And the temple was huge by that time. Herod had expanded it and they laughed at Jesus. You think you can rebuild this in 3 days? What's wrong with you? And then Scripture explains, they didn't know he was talking about the temple of his body, which would be destroyed, if you will, on the cross and raised again in 3 days, Easter. Now, if you're like me, when I first read that, or one of the first times I started thinking through that, I thought, Jesus is speaking metaphorically, symbolically or something, his body being compared to the true temple, which is the building. That's the way I thought. The true building's the temple, right? I'm sorry, the true temple's the building. Or is it reversed? The temple is a symbol. The building is a symbol pointing to the true temple, which is God dwelling in this man, God incarnate in Jesus Christ. A building is not the image of God, but a human is. And when that human is God incarnate, God's Spirit, God filled with the Spirit, this human, that's the true temple. And the building was just a symbol pointing to it. Who knew? This is where you meet God in the person Jesus Christ. And so that means, if you want to meet God today, face the temple. Pray facing the temple. And we still do that. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and sometimes we actually pray looking up. Don't have to. We pray in his name. You see how Scripture tells us to do that. Pray in the name of Jesus. And that's actually facing the temple, if you will. Where God's presence is, where he dwells, that's where we meet him. The end of the Bible is the book of Revelation, as you know. There's a whole lot more we could say about the temple being the church. I wish I had time for that. But I want to get to Revelation. There's an amazing moment to open the book. John sees the resurrected Christ in his glory and sees his eyes, sees his face and his eyes like fire. The resurrected incarnate God, and he falls down as dead. I'm so thankful it says, as dead. For Jesus puts his hand on John's back and says, fear not. Something has changed. You can now see the eyes, the face. Do you remember when Jesus died on that cross? What happened to the temple? The temple was ruined. At that moment, Jesus died. The curtain, that veil, that boundary between heaven and earth, as it will, was torn. That makes that temple broken, obsolete. What a powerful sign. God saying that now he's opened up the way to the Holy of Holies. We don't need the old temple. The old boundary is gone. We can now walk in with confidence, and we do so in prayer. Thank God John heard that words of comfort, fear not, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, get up. And then you get to the end of Revelation. And what do we hear about the temple, the last words of about the temple? You might know these. The New Jerusalem. And I saw no temple in the city. For its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, the crucified Lamb, Jesus. And the city has no need of the sun or moon either. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God meeting with man, it's not a temporary visit. The dwelling place of God is fully with man. Seeing the resurrected Christ, God incarnate, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's intense spiritual connection, dwelling with God. And listen to what that means. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Meeting with God is permanent as he dwells with us. Now let's just end with a little thought on prayer here. Pray facing the temple. The temple is the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. We pray through him in his name. Where God has placed his name is in Jesus. We pray through him. That's how we get into the Holy of Holies. That's who we pray for forgiveness through, for help through. All that that building symbolized. Yes, it was real. Yes, it was supernatural. But all that it symbolizes pointed to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray facing him. And yes, going back to where I started, sooner or later, you're going to want to hide from God. Sooner or later, you're going to want to meet with God. You'll have both of those, whether you're a believer, you call yourself a Christian or not. Both of those will probably happen to you. If you're tempted to hide from God, my encouragement for you is, yes, you're feeling something right about God, that meeting with God is a dangerous business, especially if you are a sinner like me. But God still invites us, and you saw that with the building and with the tabernacle before. I want to meet with you, Israel. Yes, I'm dangerous, but I will take care of that one day through the blood of Jesus. But meet with me. I want to meet with you. I want to be a place where you come for forgiveness. And I want to live with you forever. The invitation to meet with us from a holy God. If you want to meet with God, go to the temple, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who broke that barrier between a holy God and sinners like us. Let's go to prayer now. And we do pray in the name of Jesus. Let's not hide from him. Take yourself, warts and all, the things you're afraid to admit, or the things on your heart that you want to ask for, something you need, take it to him in prayer. Let's do that now. Oh, we do want to meet with you, God. Sometimes we're scared due to our own sin. We're scared because we know you're holy. And meeting with you is serious, dangerous business. We do know that. That is true. But you have made a way by tearing that veil, that curtain, through the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so we look to him. In his name, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for help, as Solomon taught us to pray, facing the temple, for all kinds of help. And some of us here need help in relationships, in the home, or at work, or with physical ailments, or just need help to have confidence to come to you. Would you give us this help? Would you forgive us? Would you please do what we saw at the end of Revelation? Would you please dwell with us forever, we pray. We want to meet with you in a way that will never end. It's in the name of Jesus, and to him we look, the true temple. Amen. Please receive a benediction. Receive in faith that the Lord wants to bless you with forgiveness, eternal life, all these things we've talked about. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Please greet each other in the name of the Lord. And if you'd like prayer, please come to the side. Someone would love to pray for you.